Apropos of the fact of it being pre-Easter, let me just say something about the significance of us celebrating an actual event. The modern world is tending to say that what is true is what we feel to be true. Very much the case, and so it's very difficult in many respects to make an impact, because people say, well, unless it impacts me so that I feel it, then it isn't real, it isn't true. And the thing about Christianity, it is a historical faith. The events that we're talking about happened. And it would have to be Christ that runs the church. What he has done is so, I'll say, out of this world, but it actually happened in this world, but it is so from out of this world that only he could pull it off. And the same is true for the church. The chances of you and me running the church is Butleys. The whole thing is totally miraculous. And what I want to talk about today is, as the reading has indicated, is the Christian's armour. But I've titled the message, Ready to Live. The world, for all of its emphasis on feelings, isn't necessarily any more able to live. The evidences of that are in the dysfunctionality. We can't get enough people to look after all the children for which there are no homes in Adelaide. It's just, you know, it's very difficult to be in Parliament, to get things to work. And that's true in many, many places. So here we're talking about being ready to live, and the whole point, and I love the hymn that we had, "It's Not I But Christ in Me," which really is very much to do with this morning's message. That is, if we're going to be ready to live, we're going to need this miraculous Christ. Every human being basically needs to be a miracle. A human being was created as God's image. Now, I've got a few heroes around the place, you know, people I look up to. I have enough trouble keeping up with them. What about God? I'm not made to look like somebody else. I'm made to look like God. It's quite something to be a human being, isn't it? Made in his image. He intended us to look like him. You know, Adam had a son in his image. That was his son, you see. So when it says God made us in his image, what is he saying? Well, you're my children. And we're meant to be like him. And so I say only Christ could pull it off. And we know what he's done. We have been reconciled to God. That's incredible. Here we are, rebels to the core, the whole lot of us. You look so nice, all dressed up here this morning and smiling and loving me and all the rest of it. And I think, oh, what a lovely bunch of people. Ah, yeah, but that's not the whole story, is it? No. Well, what a mob of rebels we are, really. But here we are, we've been reconciled to God. And we're at home with him. And he's at home with us. That's phenomenal. And then the other side of that is that we're actually reconciled to one another. Well, that's not bad either, is it? When you think of all the differences there are and all the conflicts that we make amongst ourselves. And so here you have, for example, we're talking about ready to live. We say, what kind of life are you talking about? Well, how about this? Having put away falsehood, let each of us speak truth with his neighbour, for we are members of each other. Be angry, but don't sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Never go to bed angry. How about that? And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal. In other words, keep all the Ten Commandments, you see. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. You know, you only ever say the things that are helpful to build other people. Is that right? Well, that's what we've been called to. You see, do you understand what I'm saying? Only Christ could pull it off. A whole lot of lectures from the front of here was not going to persuade anybody. Certainly not our young people. They've got to meet a miraculous Christ who does something about them. And there's nothing subjective about that. It comes, it's an actual fact. A man did this in our history, and he proclaims it to us around the world, and it works. So it needs to be very factual, if I can put it that way. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ. You think of all the rules we're trying to make to get us to be kind to one another in Adelaide. One after another, rule after rule after rule after rule, you can't do that, can't do that, can't. What about just telling people to be kind to one another? Do you see, it's not rules are not going to pull it off. You need a miraculous saviour to put love into people's hearts. That's what makes you ready to live. So that's what I'm doing here is looking at Ephesians 6, but you must appreciate that Ephesians 6 starts with the word finally. In other words, it's after a whole lot of other stuff. And that's the rest of Ephesians. So I've just been looking at some of the other parts of Ephesians to say what this book's about and what this passage is about. So finally, he says, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It doesn't actually say be strong, although most of the translations put it that way. It's actually what they call a passive imperative. In other words, he's telling you to do something, but it's something that somebody else has to do. Be strengthened, you know. It's like saying, get yourself a doctor. In other words, you're not going to do the fixing up, but you need to go to the doctor. So here, be strengthened. You've got to do something about it, but somebody else is going to have to do the strengthening. Be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He's not talking about, I mean, you say, what does it mean to be strong? I think we all know in life that you have to grow strong. I mean, some things go wrong in life. And even if you're going to hold down a decent job, you're going to have to learn to be strong. You know, you have to work for 8 hours, you have to sort of put up with the boss, you have to, there's a lot of things you have to cope with, so you have to grow strong. So we're not talking about that, we're not talking about just ability, we're not just talking about the momentum, you know, people going really fast and get lots done, not just talking about determination. Rather, we're talking about strength to relate to God and to each other. That's why I started saying, what's this book about? It's about being reconciled to God. You who once were evil in people and now have been reconciled to God. And then I read you another passage that talked about now how that reconciliation flows out with each other. Both of those things are totally miraculous. For us to be reconciled to God so we actually like God. We love getting up in the morning and saying, hello, God. I'm glad I belong to you. Is that the way you began your morning this morning with a smile? And it's great to be yours. I mean, that's being reconciled to God, isn't it? It's not just some theological thing, it's real. And then looking at your wife, looking at your husband, looking at your children, looking at your parents, looking at your neighbour, whatever it is, and saying, well, it's great to be friends with you. I mean, these things are so commonplace, so necessary for us. And so that's the life that we're actually being called to. So the strength we're going to need is not just the strength to get jobs done. The strength we're going to need is to relate to God and relate to each other. That involves a lot of work, but it's basically relating. So we're not just talking about us being strong. Rather, we're seeking to be strengthened by the Lord, taking ourselves off to him for some help regularly. When I was trying to get this message together, I just wouldn't come. So I thought, right, I'll start writing. So I said, Lord, I just got to save something for tomorrow. So how about some help? That's what I actually wrote on a piece of paper. Do you see? It's very practical, isn't it? If you need help, well, ask. That's what it means to be strengthened. If we live in what God has done for us and in Jesus Christ, we will be strengthened. That's the whole point. So that's the first thing, what the life is that we've got. That is, it's a life of relationship with God and with one another. Secondly, we need to be strengthened for it because it's a lot of, yeah, it's just difficult sometimes. And now here's one of the reasons why it's difficult. This is the reason that's given for being difficult here. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers, against the wickedness in high places, and so forth. We know that I beg your pardon, I got ahead of myself here. I wanted to describe what the strength was. Sorry, just forget that bit for a minute. I'll go back a step and say, what is this strength that's been described? It's actually already been spoken about in an earlier verse. Because at the beginning of Ephesians 1 and verse 18, he said, from the time I've heard you Christians, I haven't stopped praying for you. That's interesting, isn't it? He's got a lot of churches he's interested in, but he hadn't stopped praying for the Ephesians. And he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So I'm saying the church is totally miraculous. I've got Buckley's that come persuading you about this morning. Buckley's, it's so out of this world. Oh, you know, you could just write the whole lot off as a lot of fairy floss. Only God could persuade you that it's real. That's why we need to pray. That's why we need to be strengthened. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That is, getting through the fact that this world is made of things and stuff you can touch and whatever, and things you can manipulate. No, we're not just dealing with that. You want the eyes of your hearts, it's interesting, the eyes of your hearts, enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious. Are you hopeless? Well, you need your eyes open. You don't need a lucky break. Hopeless? You need your eyes open, that you may know the hope to which he's called you. Do you see how hopelessness just ruins relationships? Destroys the confidence in God. Oh, we need strength, don't we? And we need to have our eyes open to see these things. What is the greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might? Now, here's your Easter. That which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You want God to do something for you, right? You want to see a manifestation of God's power towards you. I'll tell you where to look. An empty tomb. That's where God was being powerful towards you. That's what he's saying. Do you see why you need your eyes opened? We're having to get out of the 21st century. We're having to go back not just to the 20th, where I've spent most of my life, or the 19th or the 18th. You know, the Reformation era, the 16th, we're going to go right back to the first century. That's where Christ manifests, where God manifests the power he is exercising towards you now. That's where he shows it to you. He says he's raised him above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and put him all things under his feet. But that was the power that God's, this is what he says here. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might when he raised him. So if you want to see how powerful God is in working towards you, look at Easter. That's where he showed what it's all about. Now, here, the Son of God has actually borne the sins of the world. I mean, you don't get off the ground. The world is trying to absolve itself of its guilt. Have you noticed that? We're a bit like Macbeth's wife, isn't it? Macbeth's wife, washing her hands. She's murdered somebody, and she says she's washing her hands, and she says, "Shall these hands ne'er be clean?" You know. And we're trying to wash our hands and get rid of all the guilts of what we've done to the Aboriginals. We're trying to wash our hands to get rid of all the guilts of what we've done to the poor. Do you mean it? We're basically a guilt-oriented society. Look at what we've done wrong, so we've got to remedy it. Do you see? And guilt's not a good motivator. Now, if we've done something wrong, we need to remedy it. I'm not saying we shouldn't do something. But you see that guilt, we need something stronger than guilt. But the world's only got its guilt. But we haven't got guilt, we've got the removal of guilt. Do you see, it's totally different to what's moving the world. And it's a power. It's not just rules. It's a power that actually gets things to change. So here is a man, and he weeps for what we've done to each other. There's a little statement back in Isaiah 59 that says, God saw that there was not a lot of justice around the place, and he looked around for a man who'd fix it, and he couldn't find anybody. There just wasn't anyone who'd fix it. So he put armour on himself. This is where this comes from. God puts armour on. Metaphorically, of course, he didn't need anything to protect him, but, you know, he puts on armour on, he gets into the job and he fixes it himself, which is what Christ has now come to do. There wasn't any, none of us would do it properly. And the difficulty we have is that we do things wrong, and then we've got to bear the shame and the guilt of that, and then we try to justify ourselves, and people who are justifying each other can never be kind to anybody else. They're always looking after themselves. Even while they're serving other people, they're doing it so they feel good. Do you follow that? So it's self-justification is a killer. And unless somebody can come and take pity on us, poor human beings that have got a load of guilt hanging around our neck, and actually bear it himself and say, well, let God deal with these sinners now while I'm wearing the coat, and the wrath falls when Jesus dies. Now that's an incredible act of love. It's just plain, everyday, if you like, except it's heavenly, but it's understandable. It's love. A man lays down his life for a friend. That's the way it's described. Oh, is that miraculous? It is miraculous, isn't it? That somebody would die for me just so that I didn't have to bear the load of what I've done in my life, and so that I could then act by love instead of by self-justification. And so I could not actually have to be guilt-motivated all the time, but rather be love-oriented. Guilt doesn't need to... This is the reason why it's not because we're not guilty, but because it leads to bad solutions. But love can perceive what is the right solution. So we need a lot more love, don't we, and a lot less guilt. Would that be true? Just in society, I mean. Well, who's going to do it? Who's going to pull it off? Well, don't look to me. Look to Christ. That's where you're going to get strengthened. So that's what he's already described as being something that's, the great power that God has exercised when he raised him from the dead. I don't know if you've realised that this is the strength you need for living, but I'm entreating you today to think practically. I'm talking about being ready to live. That is getting up on this morning of the 28th of March, 2021, and being ready to live. You know, a smile on your face. And you can look at all the difficulties that are around, and you can see all the people that are just making life difficult for you, and that can debilitate you, true? Or you could look to Christ and you could be ready to live. It's a very practical thing. We may be true. So I'm asking that we be true, and that we recognise that we need to be strong, and that God is saying, I've got the strength here for you, Grant, and for each of us. So this is ours in the Lord. But let us be still. I'm just dealing with a verse now back in Ephesians 6. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And what might is it? It's the might that God exercised when he raised Jesus from the dead. And he not only raised Jesus from the dead, but according to chapter 4, he said for us as well, be renewed and in the spirit of your minds. You need to think differently and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. God didn't just raise up Christ. He raised up all who are in Christ. So there's the strength when we're in Christ. So this is ours in the Lord, or in Christ. So the next thing we just need to see along the way is that we really do think that people are our problem. Well, they are, aren't they? I mean, I'm okay, so the problem must be someone else. So we look and we find someone to blame for what's going on. Well, that's what we're seeing all the time, isn't it? But Paul says here, no, you Christians are not going to go to church and look at the other side of the aisle and say, well, they're the problem. He says, no, you're not wrestling for fighting against flesh and blood. You're fighting against principalities and powers and against the wickedness in dark places. And I just thought them this morning how impractical it seems to be talking about the devil. You know, we joke about the devil sitting on your shoulder and telling you to do bad things and stuff. But for the most part, we may not be thinking of him as a real person. But the Bible lives in a totally different world from that. It actually, from the very beginning, right from the very beginning, Garden of Eden, you've got Satan walking around or sliming around as a snake and tempting people. And then all the way through the Bible, and then certainly the last book of the Bible, you've got Satan. So if you're going to believe in God, might as well believe in Satan as well. Can't see God, but we believe somebody put the world together. And you can't see Satan either, but I tell you what, there's a sure lot of his workmanship around the world as well. I reckon it takes more to believe that this world's an accident than to believe that God put it together. I also believe it's easier to believe that a devil's behind a lot of the terrible things that happen in the world and that we just make mistakes. Some of it's so jolly convoluted and, well, we say devilish. Well, it is. There is a devil. Satan is real and he's got you in his sights. It's not just a kind of a theoretical premise here. Ignore this at your peril. Know your enemy is a crucial part of any battle. True? And Satan does very well by hiding himself under many other guises. Don't be mistaken, the devil is real. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Where did Jesus begin his ministry? Not with us. He began it with the devil. He was baptized, ready to run. First job, led out to the wilderness to be tempted. And he won that battle, and he won every other battle until the cross. All the time, the devil was in his sights. And all the time, Christ was in the devil's sights. Those demons didn't scream out for nothing that he exercised. They knew they had an enemy on their hands, Jesus Christ. The battle was on. So it was there, all right. The battle is against not flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There was a story, apparently, from around these times or before this time, where a general came to his troops and said to them, now, we're going out to this battle, and I want you to know these guys out there, they're just ordinary blokes like us. They're not gods, they're just ordinary fellas. Okay, so go out and do the job and win. He could tell them to do a good job because they're just human like themselves. I can't say that to you this morning. Your enemy is superhuman. It's going to take more than you and I have got between us to fix him up. Our enemies are superhuman. The Bible's plain that this is the way that it is. And this is what we need, what God has done in Christ, because Christ has defeated Satan, and he's defeated him especially by removing the target of his chief weapon. And what's another name for Satan? It's accuser, isn't it? Do you see, that's his sword. We have the word of God. Is that right? That's our sword. We've read that this morning. Satan's weapon is accusation. That's his sword. And boy, does he know where to dig it in. While he can keep you feeling guilty, he's got you over a barrel. Well, what about another letter that Paul writes? He says this, and I'll just read it to you, Colossians in chapter 2, verse 13. He says, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Christ, that's the resurrection, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands. You didn't do this, you didn't, you did do this, you didn't do this. All set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to an open shame by triumphing over them in Christ or the cross. How about that? You see why you need a cross? You see why you need a resurrection? Because you haven't got any other answer to what you've done in your life. It's your own guilt, in other words. And Satan's got you over a barrel. You can be the nicest person on two legs and still be just a pawn of Satan while you're guilty. You need the strength of the resurrection that says you are justified. You are reconciled to God. And so now go out and be reconciled to your neighbour. That's life. And knowing that is the strength you need to live. Be strengthened. You don't just muscle yourself up. Be strengthened. Go to the right spot, like you go to a doctor, but let him do the job to strengthen you. So we don't fight against principalities and powers. And what God has achieved for us now is described as armour. And I don't think it's probably necessary for us to go through all of that, because that would be maybe it would just add too much, I think, to what we've already looked at this morning. We're fairly familiar with the armour. Let's just run through them and leave it at that. He says he wants us to put it on. He wants us to take it up. He wants us to stand. You know, a lot of the... We're trying to get somewhere in advance, but a lot of the Christian life is just standing where you are. It's interesting, isn't it? And letting God stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes it's not us progressing so much as us standing, and God makes the progress. But that's another way to look at things. But anyway, he says, put on truth as a belt. Would just be great to walk in the truth, wouldn't it? No lies around, just everything's just real. No phantoms, no images, just real. Because that's another way to translate the word aletheia, is truth or reality. So put on the belt of truth. Everything's real. And that'll hold a few things together, wouldn't it? And all the openness that flows from that. It's interesting, and if you want these references afterwards, I could give them to you, but all of these various items have got previous references in Acts. So when he says finally, he's meaning, now I'm going to sum up all that I said here and there by telling you about armour. Do you see? So he says, put on the belt of truth, and then be true with one another. No make-believe love, just love. Do you see that? If God's been real with us and that's truth, then we can be real with one another. We can be true with one another. And then righteousness is a blessed breastplate. And that's, we've already read a verse about that. You know, the righteousness we have, I mean, you can't make yourself clean. You have to be given righteousness, okay? But once you've been given righteousness, you can live in that. And so when he tells them to behave well with each other, he says, put on the new person, which is created in righteousness and holiness. Righteousness, see the word righteousness and holiness in the truth. God creates your holiness, so go out and live there. Don't try and improve on yesterday's mistakes. You're not a 20% person who's trying to get up to 30%. You're a 100% person who's just trying to stay where you are at 100%. Do you follow that? Don't try to be better than you were yesterday. Because yesterday, I mean, it's too far up from there. You get discouraged. Just start from Christ. You're righteous, okay? That's the way God's looking at us, because of Christ. You're trusting in him. You're not trusting yourself. So you're trusting Christ, and you're righteous. So that makes it a lot easier to get on with doing something good, doesn't it? So you just work in what you've been given, not try just to add to what you didn't do yesterday. So righteousness, And then gospel readiness for shoes. I love that. We haven't got time to go into it. Faith is a shield, and he emphasises this by saying, have it always, you know. He needs to emphasise it. Faith, always. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and growing in this faith. By this you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. There's never a day when Satan won't be shooting his darts at you. A day when you're not believing in Christ, you're a sucker. Pardon the plain language, but you are. Take the shield of faith. Every day you're going to have to trust that Christ died for your sins. Because you'll bet you'll add one at least a day. And if you don't know that it's dealt with, it will start to rot in your bones. And Satan knows this. He knows our psychology better than we do. And he knows where to shoot his arrows. And before you know where you are, you'll be arguing with somebody or other about why you're better than they are. You're right and they're wrong. Do you know what I mean? And we can't be reconciled with one another. Because we're not living in the good of being reconciled to God. See why in what way we need to be strengthened? And by whom we need to be strengthened. So I think that's enough then. There's the other things as well. But so then we are ready to live. Not just anyhow, but wonderfully. One of my favourite memories is a pastor who was my pastor when I was a teenager. A man called Alan Burrow, who happened to start Bible College of South Australia in Adelaide. And he finally was dying of motor neurone disease. Very nasty way to go. He said, what it means is I'm going to choke to death. That's what's probably going to start from my boots and that's where going to, you know. He's a very ordinary, plain-spoken man, really lovely. But he said, he was preaching on the Beatitudes and said, God didn't mean us to love anyhow, but gloriously. I've copied his voice. Yeah. Wonderful. Do you see that? God wants us to be able to live. In order to do that, you need to be strong. But that strong better not be us trying to just gear ourselves up, but rather taking up every part of what Christ is for us. The truth of that, the righteousness of that, the gospel of that, the peace of that, and live in that with one another. And that way we'll be protected from all that Satan's trying to get away with in this present world. And my hope and prayer is that you and I will be living witnesses to the truth of the resurrection where Christ revealed his power. Let's just pray. Father, you're so good to us. You've been so good to us and you are so good to us and you always will be so good to us. So, our Father, we thank you. If today's a day you've just ruined our self-confidence and we've come here even despondent, that'd be a really great thing, because then we'd be ready to look to you where all the strength really comes from. And when we look at how Jesus loved us to give up his life for us, then we know just how poor we are, because we don't come anywhere near that. And then when we see you raise him up from the dead, and we realise that's the power you've got for us. Oh, Lord, how good you are to us. So grant us to live in that truth, we pray. Not just because that'll be good for us, but because it would be to your glory and because it will be to your fame in this world. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.